Will you turn with me to the book of Philippians? Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And we're going to begin reading at verse 1. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the bishop and the deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for all of you, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing: he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are partakers of my grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long after you all in the tender mercies of Jesus Christ. In this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in the knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve all things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and the praise of God. We're going to stop there, and we'll make mention of other verses from this chapter, but let us pray. Father, we do thank you that we have this opportunity to spend time together reading from your word. We pray that your Spirit will take of that which we'll be considering this morning and apply it to our hearts and to our lives. We thank you again for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. How thankful we are that he loves us, that he laid down his life for us, that there on the cross he bore our sins, and that through faith in him we have eternal life. How thankful we are. We do pray that he might be glorified this morning, that you might challenge our hearts, that you might exhort us, that you might lead us to a closer walk with the Lord Jesus. We pray your blessing, we pray for understanding, as we pray in the Lord Jesus' name, amen. We're aware of the fact that in the book of Ephesians, the great theme there is joy. It's the concept of the Christian being thrilled, just inwardly filled with overflowing gladness and joy because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. No matter what the circumstance, to be able to be thanking God for his grace and his love as seen in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. In the first chapter of this epistle, the one word that is emphasized over and over again in regards to this joy that he's speaking about is the word gospel. It is used at least in 7 or 8 different references in the first chapter. We're going to consider as many of them as we can this morning. In chapter 5, in verse 5, we speak of the fellowship of the gospel. In verse 7, the defense of the gospel, the confirmation of the gospel. In verse 12, the furtherance of the gospel. 17, the defense of the gospel. In verse 27, the behavior, conversation as becometh the gospel, and the faith of the gospel. We're going to begin this morning with this aspect of the faith of the gospel as we read about it in verse 27. Only let your behavior be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Well, before we consider the concept of these terms, the fellowship, the confirmation, the faith of the gospel, we want to briefly consider the gospel. What is this gospel that Paul is speaking about? What is this good news? In the book of Romans, as Paul writes his introduction there, He speaks about the fact that he has been committed by God to proclaim the gospel that has been revealed in the Old Testament, promised in the Old Testament. And then he says, this gospel concerns the Lord Jesus Christ, who is declared to be the Son of God with power manifest in his resurrection. And then he goes on to say, who was also of the seed of David. And as he proclaims the gospel that we're going to be considering here, he says it concerns this one, Jesus Christ, declared to be the Son of God, deity, God, and at the same time of the seed of David, speaking of the humanity of Christ, about a man. And the gospel that Paul proclaimed has to do then with the God-man, Jesus Christ. A nature of God, a nature of man, in one being known to us as the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as he presents the Lord Jesus Christ in his essential glories as God, in his perfections as man, he says, this is the gospel that I proclaim unto you. And he mentions that in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. This is the gospel that I proclaim unto you, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And Paul says, this is the good news that I proclaim to you. And so the gospel that is proclaimed, the gospel that brings forth salvation, is the gospel that has to do, is about the man Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, a perfect man who died for our sins on the cross at Calvary. Died for our sins on the cross at Calvary. Paul is going to be speaking about the furtherance of the gospel, and I trust we'll have time to consider that. But there are many, we know, around the world that need this gospel. But I consider the state in which we live. This message is not known. There are many who have never, ever been able to say, I've heard and I've understood with some understanding this great message that Christ died for me. That he died to wash away my sins. And the gospel proclaimed is that Christ died for our sins. What a message. A message that changes lives, brings life and joy and hope, as men and women and boys and girls believe it. He goes on to say that this gospel has to do with the fact that Christ was buried. Significant, because it speaks to us of the fact that he literally died. Then, that he rose again the third day from among the dead. That the one who died and was buried came forth from the grave, and this is God's sign that the work that he has accomplished on the cross is complete, and God raised him in resurrection power victoriously, triumphantly, and he is alive. And so, as Paul speaks here about the faith of the gospel that he is proclaiming is this great truth that Christ, the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, died in our place. Very personal. It becomes very precious as the individual in mind and heart understands this and is able then to respond. But what is that response? What is that response? Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians. Earlier in the morning meeting, we spent a little time, and brethren read from the book of Ephesians. What is the response? For by grace are ye saved. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Through faith. Not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The response, faith, belief. The moment the sinner acknowledges his sin and his guilt before God, realizes that the Son of God is his substitute and died for him on the cross, believes, that sinner is declared righteous. His sins are washed away. That sinner becomes a child of God on the principle of faith. Now, I know that the majority of us here are evangelicals. I'm aware of that. Some of us might even put ourselves in the fundamentalist camp. And we may say very boldly, yes, I believe that my salvation is resting on faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can see the formula. The grace of God on the principle of faith plus. Now here's the problem. Even among us evangelicals, we want to put something there. Plus what? Nothing. Well, people say that's easy believism. God requires but one thing of the sinner to be saved, and that's belief. And that's faith. And the individual who enters in to the salvation of God by faith, we ought to show it, but that secures it for time and eternity. Let's not put a plus something up there. Whether it be our traditional concepts of fundamentalism, which oftentimes stereotypes the believer as one, or a Christian as one who doesn't do this and doesn't do that and doesn't do this and does that. A Christian is one in whom Christ dwells on the principle of faith. And Christ comes in to dwell into everyone who by faith believes that he died for them and was their substitute and acknowledges that he bore their sin. Plus, nothing. Plus, nothing. What a tremendous gospel. Well, some say, wow, we can do whatever we want. Not so. Not so. Now, we don't have time this morning to expound that great truth. But there does come a change in life. There comes the reality of Christ in the heart. There comes forth the evidence through faith in Christ that we belong to him. And that he does indwell us. Now Paul goes on to speak not only of this gospel, but the faith of the gospel. What is the faith of the gospel? Well, one thing is this. This faith of the gospel has to do with the sum total of the revelation of God. It has to do with all that we believe. Regards to the great doctrines of the faith, in regards to what we're to be doing as believers. Well, how important is that? What is this faith of the gospel? What are you talking about? What are you talking about? You know, today, the evils and the obscenities of people today, they're being defended. We have the freedom of speech. We are told obscenity cannot be defined. There are no standards. And man says there are no absolutes. We can do whatever we want. We can lose all concepts of integrity. We can live, and we ought to live, we're told. We kind of camouflage the words a little bit. In regards to greed, envy, you know what envy is? The Word of God makes this very clear. The idea of envy is not only desiring to have something that someone else has or to get ahead, but it has the idea of getting ahead at any cost, hurting anyone that stands in the path, but get ahead. You see, get ahead. A loss of integrity. Now, my dear friends, I want you to understand this. There is an absolute. There is absolutes. And the God who said to Moses, I am that I am. And the Lord Jesus, as he spake to his own, and as he, in the Gospel of John especially, emphasized
I am. I am the truth. I am the vine. I am the way. These are absolutes. God is an absolute, and He has given to us His Word, which is also an absolute. Now, when we speak of the faith of the gospel, the sum total, we have God's message. We have God's Word, and it is our responsibility to know the Word of God and to obey it. In the book of 2 Samuel, will you turn with me to the book of 2 Samuel for just a moment? Second Samuel chapter 6. We're just going to break into the subject here. Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 6. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God, took hold of it, and the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had broken forth in anger against Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perah-Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How shall the ark of God come to me?" David was wanting to move the ark of God from the home of Abinadab to Jerusalem. He made preparations and arrangements to move the ark of God. It's often been said, he had in mind a motive to do the right thing. He then gathered together those who would help in the movement of the ark. And as the ark is being moved, it begins to sway a little bit. It begins to move a little bit. And Uzzah went to stabilize the ark that it might not fall. And he touches the ark. And he's smitten. And the anger of the Lord is kindled against him. And David tells us that. And David doesn't understand. And David, for a moment, is filled with sorrow and anger. Why did you do this? Why did you do this? Now, God had given careful instructions in the book of Numbers, chapter 4, verses 1 through 15, on how the ark of God should be moved. Detailed discussion. David should have known that. The Levites and the priests, they should have known that. But it would be easier for them just to put it on a cart and to move it away. They were basing their movement and their action on things that they knew to be right. They were basing it upon man's ideas and their attempting to do right here, regards to integrity and so on. It was based upon man's thought and man's wisdom. And man's thought and man's wisdom and man's endeavors and man's achievement is never an absolute. Morality, integrity is not based upon even the best that man can come up with, but it is based on the holiness and the honor and the integrity of God. He is the absolute. He has given us His Word. He sets the rules. He sets the standards. And to disobey will bring forth the anger, the chastisement of God. Paul says in the book of Galatians, chapter 6, Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap regards to everlasting life. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Disobedience brings forth chaos. Disobedience brings forth the loss of joy. It brings forth in the life disaster. Recently, we had the privilege of being in a small group of believers in Camp Douglas, Wisconsin. We were there with friends, and we were also there, as people know us, from the RBC ministry. As the meeting is taking place, a man was called upon to give a word of testimony. He had just returned from the Promise Keepers prayer time in Washington, D.C., and he came forth. Now we're speaking, I want you to understand this, about an absolute, the Word of God. We are speaking about the absolute God giving us His Word. Our responsibility to be obedient to God's Word. Just in one area, we're mentioning this experience of this man. But God has told us how we're to live in our families, hasn't He? He has outlined that for us. Men, women, children. Well, this man got up. And he just spoke about what happened. How that when he was there, he was asked to take his wallet out, and out of his wallet to take a picture out of his wife or family. And he took out this picture of his wife. He related as he took out the picture of his wife that the very day that that picture was taken, he and his wife were having a heated argument. He said, boy, did he feel foolish. Well, as he continued to talk, I began to look at every people that were there that I could see, and I could tell that God was moving. And there was many tears in many eyes. Many eyes. Of those who had been married for many years. Those who had been recently married. In the eyes of young adults who are not married, And I thought, oh, that we could learn the truth as God's people to be obedient to the Lord, to realize He has given us His Word. We're responsible. That's the absolute. Not what we think or what we want to do or how we want to do it, but thus saith the Lord. The preacher got up and he said, I'm not going to preach today. And he then said this, I know that the Spirit of God is moving among us. It was evident. And then he said, I wonder if there are any here who would like just to make it publicly known that you're going to attempt to do a little bit better in your lives, your marriages, your relationship with your kids, your relationship with your parents. And then he said, I wonder if you just come up forward. I don't know if he expected it was going to happen. But I want to tell you, without any hesitation, men and women and young people got up and wanted to make it known publicly that they wanted to live lives that were closer to the Lord, to honor God. But what has happened? We have departed from the faith of the gospel. We have, for the most part, been led astray. We have listened to the wrong voices. We have put our confidence in what man says and not what God says. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. God says that. And it is our responsibility to sow to the Spirit and reap eternal life, the blessings of God, even amidst the confusion and the difficulties and the trials. The faith of the gospel. Brethren, we have a God who has not only redeemed us and brought us into His presence through His Son, the Lord Jesus, and our identification with Him, but a God who never changes, and a God who is wanting to bless, who has given us the guidelines, given us the absolutes. And then, as we read in our devotional this morning, never compels us to do it, but patiently through love wants us to respond and to be obedient. We sing, trust and obey, trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. The faith of the gospel. That you might strive together for the faith of the gospel. Well, he goes on. And in verse 7, he speaks about the confirmation of the gospel. Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are partakers of my grace. Not only does he speak about the faith of the gospel, but he speaks about the confirmation of the gospel. And probably what he has in mind here is the very concept of the results of the message proclaimed. The faithful proclaimer of the message, and as the message goes forth, the results. The confirmation of the gospel. Souls that are saved. Souls that are saved. Well, we thank God, I do, for the chapel. Fred mentioned that we had somewhat of a background years ago in the chapel. Well, you've heard about this. Now, it's interesting that Brother Bob, his letters should be in this morning while I'm here at the same time. But it was through the faithful efforts of the chapel, Gus Quint, Nettie, that we eventually came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's a confirmation of the gospel. That's the results. And thank God for that boys club that Gus had. Thank God for the faithfulness of proclaiming the truth of God's word, that our family could be introduced to the gospel and that we might be saved. We had a large family. 9 kids along with mom and dad. 9 kids. 1 brother has not made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1. You know Bill. You know Bob. You know me. But there's more of us, you see. And we're all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And before mom and dad died, they too trusted in Christ. And we just had the thrill of being able to go into meetings with mom and dad. And my dad thrilled about his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the confirmation of the gospel. The reality of the new life. It has to do not only with salvation, this confirmation of the gospel, but the truth of assurance that we belong. That we belong. Since the day that I became a Christian, I had the assurance that I belonged to God. Oh, sure, there were the multitude who told me, you're never going to make it. You're going to be like one of those rockets that shoot out and die. Well, if it was up to me, that's true. They say, you're going to be lost. You're going to do something. You're going to lose your salvation. To God, I had the assurance of my salvation. I knew I belonged to God. How precious that is. I've told the story, and you may be heard me tell this. My son David was about 8 years old, and we had a fireplace, and we had some logs burning, and we had put some corn on the logs, and they would be popping some popcorn, and we were just having a good time. And David came up to me, and he put his arms around my neck, and he said, "I'm glad you're my dad." You see, that's acceptance. That's belonging. We have that same relationship with God. You see, in that faith that we exercise in the Lord Jesus Christ, that belief we have that brings salvation, in that faith, as the Lord Jesus prays in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, it makes us known, in eternal life is the capacity to know God. The capacity to know God. And we can say, "I'm so glad you're my Father." We can say to the Lord Jesus, "I'm so glad you're my Savior. And I'm resting in your hands." That's the confirmation of the gospel. Paul also speaks here of the fellowship of the gospel in verse, well, I thought it was verse 5, but I have a, right in those first verses. Where did I read that? Where? 5? Oh yeah, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." Well, as he speaks about fellowship in the gospel, I think his primary thrust is he's speaking about the help in regards to finances and other material things. I think that's his major thrust here. But I think there's more than just that in regards to the fellowship of the gospel. I think it has to do with our relationship with our fellow believer. To encourage and to strengthen, not just to say hello on Sundays. That's very important. But it's to be involved in the life of one another. The fellowship of the gospel, sharing together not only the person of Christ as we find him in the Word of God, but the very practical evidence that we do belong to the same God and we have a mutual love for one another. In the book of James, chapter 5, James speaks a little bit about this. If you'll turn there, you might just follow along. James writes in verse 13, I'm going to just start there. "Is there any among you afflicted?" Now, this is the first group of people he's talking about. "Let him pray." Is there any afflicted? Let them pray. And that brings together the body of believers praying with an individual. Any going through difficult times, stress, physical, whatever it might be, let them pray. Then he brings up another group. "Is any merry? Let this group sing. Let them rejoice." Our responsibility to sing and rejoice with them. To be thrilled with fellow believers. To be moved in regards to the problems and the emotions, and to enter in to the experience of other believers and sharing. Then he moves to another group, third group. "Is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." Any feeble, weak, any are going through difficult times, let them call for the elders. And here's the sharing, the leadership. And then he goes on to another group as he's speaking here. "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise them up, and if they have committed sins, they shall be forgiven them." Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. Now he speaks of a different type of illness here. He says, the prayer of faith shall save the sick, the Lord shall raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. We're being taught in this verse of Scripture that it's possible for believers, because maybe of sin, because of being too busy, to get wore out, to begin to cave in, to be in a position where they're in desperate need of prayer. And we are told the prayer of faith shall heal the sick. And by the way, this is the first time the word healed is used in this passage of Scripture. And when it's used in regards to this passage of Scripture, it does not come in the wording of verses that have to do with physical ailments. It has to do with those who are burdened down because of things in their life that have caused them to break down. You see, that's very important. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, we're not talking about healing this morning. What we are speaking about is regards to this, as we were mentioning, the fellowship of the gospel, helping one another, building one another up, and those who may be going through difficult times, known to them or not because of their behavior, to be able to bring them to the place where they might be healthy and sound as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to finish up with Paul's statement having to do with the furtherance of the gospel. Verse 12. The furtherance of the gospel. What does that mean? The primary thought there, look this up in Wiest, Greek dictionary. A pioneer cutting his way through the brushweed or wood. The furtherance of the gospel has to do with one who is moving forward. An individual who is striking out and cutting his way through the brushwood. Going forth as a pioneer with the word of God, that individuals who have not heard might hear the truth of the gospel. A few weeks back, we had the privilege of being at the Moody Bible Institute Missionary Conference. We were there representing Home Missions along with many others. Had the privilege, the opportunity of teaching several workshops, but how our hearts were moved. 1,200 students all coming to hear what the missionaries, those that were serving the Lord, had to say. Hearts eager, hearts open, saying, Lord, what will you have me to do? Now, personally, that was a tremendous moment for us as we were able to see these dedicated young people. And we were able to say, thank God for them. They're going to carry on. Some of us are getting a little bit older, but they're going to carry on the work. They're going to be involved. And thank God that there are workers that are going to go into the harvest. Now, as thrilling as that was, and it was a thrilling experience, just to share with these young adults. However, the majority of us will find ourselves in our lifetime in a local situation. Married, have jobs, bring up families. The majority of us will not feel that movement of the Spirit of God in regards to gifts and talents that we will have to go to the foreign field. I know that. I'm a realist. I know that that is not what God is doing. It would be great, wouldn't it, if God so motivated us that we all went forth. But God has a witness of the local church. He has a witness in cities, towns, all over the world. And that is a way that God has planned it. And so maybe We've not had the call of the moody student. But the furtherance of the gospel for us has to do with being mature Christians. In carrying on and fulfilling the responsibilities that God has given to us where we are right now. The one way we can do that is by our lives, modeling, being Christ-like. Then through local outreach. And how can we do that? Some of us say, I just do not have the gift of evangelism. I agree. Not everyone has the gift of evangelism. But we can pray. And we can give of our funds, what the Lord has given to us, our monies. And in the day in which we live. We've already mentioned it this morning. But if there's an area where we can be a witness in the furtherance of the gospel, it's our homes. It's our homes. Kids are hurting today. And if kids in the neighborhood, wherever they might be, can see in our homes the reality of God and of Christ, it can be used of God to bring them to a knowledge of God. Well, I realize my time is up. Much more I'd like to say, but we'll leave that to another occasion. I trust God has spoken to our hearts and that as we have shared together, there might have been an exhortation that was necessary. There might have been a challenge. There might have been that which has drawn us to the Lord. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you that you are not only the God of all power, but you are indeed the God of mercy and grace. We acknowledge you as the authority. How thankful we are that you have given to us your word. Father, as we have received your word and as we read it, and as we rejoice in the greatness of the gospel and our blessings and truth that we have when we trust Christ, we pray that you might work in our hearts that we might be obedient to thus saith the Lord as we read it in your word, and that your word may be preeminent in our minds and in our hearts, that we'll realize it's an absolute and that we can trust you, Lord. We pray if perchance there is one among us this morning who has never trusted in the Lord Jesus, that you might continue to speak to such a one, that there might be from within that heart a desire to know their sins are gone, a desire to receive your gift of eternal life and sins forgiven. We pray that you'll speak to them. For each one of us as a believer, we pray that you might speak to us, Lord, in regards to how we're living our lives. May we take heed to the exhortation that you have given us. Whatsoever we sow, we're going to reap. We do thank you, Lord, for your kindness to us. We pray that in our lives the Lord Jesus Christ might be seen. We pray that you might help us to respond and that we might share with others and encourage others. Now, Father, we do pray that you bless as we go to our homes. We pray that you might bless in our families. You might bless in Christian fellowship. As we offer up our prayers in the Lord Jesus' name, amen.